Thank you, gentlemen. What a blessing that was. Good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles and join me, please, in finding Psalms 101. Psalms 101. As you're turning there, let me remind you of another very important event today. It is Friday. Yay. All right. So, praise the Lord for Friday. I'm thankful for Friday. It's also casual Friday, I might remind Dr. Oates. So, ties are not required or wanted today, so. All right, Psalms 101. I hope that you'll be energized by the Word of God this morning. It'll be an encouragement to your heart. That's my purpose and desire, to be a blessing to you as I give you the message that God's laid on my heart. Now, this is a wonderful passage, a great place to meditate, so I would encourage you to memorize and focus on this short chapter. And it is a blessing to all of us, plus it shows us some things that we need to do. Let's begin by looking at the scripture, Psalms 101, beginning of verse number 1. Notice the I wills that are repeated in this psalm. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbors, him will I cut off. That hath an high look or a proud heart, will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this admonition from the heart of David. We ask, Lord, that it might be our desire as well, and that you would encourage us to walk with you and to please you. So guide and direct our thoughts here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message this morning is Taking a Pledge of Integrity. You know, oftentimes we are encouraged to sign a petition or to make a pledge for a certain cause or because we're wanting to be known for a certain thing. A pledge is a promise. A pledge of integrity is a promise that you are making aloud to God. I would encourage you to stop and think about what we are looking at in this psalm, because this is a very important psalm. It has an impact in our country at this time of the year as well. This psalm was a declaration of David as he was about to be inaugurated as the king of Israel. And in response to their gesture of confidence in his leadership, he raised his right hand and made this pledge to them about who he was and what he was going to do. We're in the political season. You are spared from that because you don't have to watch all the political commercials on TV. But we are inundated with all kinds of news stories and gossip columns and advertisements promoting the candidates for the presidency of the United States. And frankly, I'm not excited about either one of those candidates, but that's beside the point. In just about less than 4 months, we will have one of those candidates stand on the balcony of the Capitol building, put their left hand on a Bible, raise their right hand, and take the pledge or the oath of office. That's exactly what David was doing here. And of the promises that our politicians make sometimes have a hollow sound to them, because we wonder, how in the world could he ever make that happen, or could she ever make that happen? Where are they going to get the funds to pay for the things that they are promising? And the pledges don't always ring true. But the pledges that David was making was not about things that he was going to give away. He was making promises to the people of Israel and a pledge to God of what he was going to be. What is your integrity like? What is your integrity worth? How would people know you and describe you when it comes to the matter of integrity? We want to talk about that because there are four promises that David makes clearly in this psalm that are a challenge to us. And I would encourage us to look at those from a personal perspective as if it was a mirror. And we're looking at our own life, our own self reflected in the mirror of the Word of God. And asking ourselves, have I made that pledge? Could I make that pledge? If I made it, would it be empty, hollow words like a politician's? or would it be ring true that I truly want to do what this promise, this pledge says? And so as David made this declaration, these pledges, you and I are challenged to do the same thing. Let's look, first of all, at verse number one. The first pledge that he makes, or promise that he makes, he says, I will live a life of praise. You know, the hymns that we sang, the songs that we sang this morning are songs of praise to God for the beauty that he has made, the special that the quartet played. What a beautiful reminder to us of how much we owe the Lord, how good he has been to us. We're about to see the changing of the seasons, and fall is a very beautiful time in Wisconsin as the leaves turn, colors and the vistas are magnificent, the mums are vibrant, and we just begin to wonder, wow, what an awesome God to be able to orchestrate all of this wonderful change in the beauty around us. And yet we need to remind ourselves, God is a great God. We need to praise him for who he is and what he has done. Notice in verse 1 it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The first pledge that's made here is the pledge to have a life of praise. I'm wondering, do you praise the Lord? Is it something that's an automatic feature of your life? Does it come, first of all, from your heart? Praise that isn't sincere and doesn't come from our heart is meaningless. It is empty words. And we are known by our words and the validity of them. We can either be known as a hypocrite who spouts off empty promises and things that are untrue, or we can be known as someone who is honest, who is sincere, and lives out from their heart what they are talking about. Having a testimony of integrity means that we are willing to live a life of praise. Now, obviously, David's referring here to singing, and we need to be willing to sing praise to God. You know, the psychologists say that whatever we open our mouth to praise in song, we open our heart to accept. And there's a lot of truth in that. That's why God always encourages us to be people of music, to be people of singing. And what a wonderful privilege we have in our chapel services and across our campus. One faculty member was telling me recently they were starting their class and they were talking about something. They said, well, let's just sing that in a song. And so they opened the class with a song. I don't know if any of your classes open with a song. If I were to do that, probably wouldn't be real great. But singing is good. It doesn't matter about the quality of your music. Maybe you don't have great vocal talents. I stood next to Dr. Oates yesterday in chapel. He does not have good vocal talents. I'm sorry, it's true. He will admit that as well. But it does not prevent him from praising God in song. God didn't say, sing well. He said, sing from your heart, praise to me. And we need to be willing to do that. It baffles me why Christians who have received Christ as their Savior and been spared from the punishment and the penalty of our sin forever in hell, it baffles me why people who have the gift of salvation would not want to open their mouth and sing to God in a setting like this. I don't know what your internal reason is if you do not sing in chapel, but I can tell you this, it's not a good reason. There isn't a good reason. The only good reason is I don't want to praise God. I don't want to put myself on record of having spoken praise to God in song. Now, if there's another reason, I'd like you to tell me what it is because I can't imagine what it is. Say, well, I've got a cold. You know, I have a cold too. I've got this sinus thing going on and I'm about to lose my voice. I hope it makes it through the message. And if it doesn't, you get out early. So even though that's going on here in my throat, I can still mouth the words. I can still put out some kind of a sound, even though it may not be as strong as normal. There isn't a good reason why we would not praise God in song. No one is giving you a grade on the quality of your voice, your ability to hold the melody or to sing a harmony. What God is looking for are believers who love him enough to open their mouth to praise him. I wonder this morning, would you be able to make the pledge that David made? I will praise God with song. be a great thing to do. I know that when I was in college here at Maranatha, there were a lot of promises that I made to the Lord that I have kept. One of the promises I made the Lord was to never give up an opportunity to preach if I was given that opportunity. I always say yes, rearrange my schedule, whatever I have to do. I'm thankful for an opportunity I have this Sunday to preach. And so maybe God would lay upon your heart a promise, a pledge to God, that you would live a life of praise, and it would come from your heart, and it would be demonstrated in your willingness to sing praises unto Him. I will sing of mercy and of judgment unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. Make that pledge, a pledge of praise, and may it come from your heart, singing about the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. Daily, repeating to the Lord your gratitude, saying thank you. You know, that's a great thing to say thank you. It ought to become a habit. Sometimes it's a habit in my life, and sometimes I say it at inopportune times. I say thank you when it's not appropriate to say thank you, but it just slips out. But you know what? I think it's always appropriate to tell the Lord thank you. Matter of fact, let's combine those two things. Let's tell the Lord thank you, and let's sing. Now, you're going to have to do it because I can't, all right? But would you sing with me? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich . That is a beautiful sound. Dr. Brown's right. When we sing together in this room, it offers a wonderful, sweet praise to God. And it comes from the heart. And so it should. It should come from our heart. As a matter of fact, it ought to be something that we repeat in our homes. Now, I realize you're not going back to your family home, but when you go to your dorm room, I wonder how much praise takes place in your temporary home here on campus while you're at Maranatha. Do you praise God in the presence of your roommates, in the presence of your friends? We ought to be able to do that. We ought to maintain a non-hypocritical testimony in our places of dwelling. And so David says in verse number 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. This pledge of praise is not just for auditorium singing. It's for everyday living. It's for your work. For your home. You know, we ought to be people who praise God in our homes. It ought to be a natural flow from our life, coming from our heart, but expressed even in our dwelling places, even during the times of hardship. You know, when we praise God only when things are going hunky-dory, when it's a bed of roses, when the path is straight, that's not much glory to God. But God is greatly glorified when during a hardship or a time of trial, we can still praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the trials of life are meant for our good and His glory. But we have to respond in a way that shows our confidence and our faith in the Lord, what He's trying to teach us, what He's trying to use us as an example and a testimony to others, and that they might see what's going on in our hearts. Praising God even during hardships. I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody's having a great day. Not everybody is. Matter of fact, if I were asked for a raise of hands, I'm sure that we would have a large percentage of people say, no, not having a good day. Girls in Hilson didn't start out with a good day today, that's for sure. But, you know, when we see those fire trucks come to campus, we start to get a little nervous there. We won't talk about it, will we, Rebecca? All right. Having a good day doesn't mean it's the only time when you can praise the Lord. You can praise the Lord during hardships, during a trial, during suffering, during loss. God is good no matter what. God is good all the time, is He not? When did God stop being great? When did God stop being good? And He has our blessing in mind. Even if we're going through some type of a chastening in our life where the Lord maybe is trying to impress upon us the seriousness of an issue, and we're going through the time of being chastened by the Lord, Hebrews 11 says that chastening is not joyful, but grievous. No one likes to go through those times of discipline and hardship and trial. It's grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness God desires to bring righteousness out in our life through the trials and through the chastening that we endure here. A pledge of praise. Let's look at the next thing we notice here in verse number 2. I will live a life of purpose. I will live a life of purpose. Not only should we pledge to the Lord, I'm going to live a life of praise. I'm going to live a life of purpose. Again, verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Here he's talking about a perfect heart and a perfect way. He's talking about glorifying God in our beliefs. What's in your heart? What you know in your heart of hearts. By faith. Walking by faith and not by sight. How important it is for us to know the Word of God and believe the Word of God. There's a vast difference, you know, between knowing what the Scripture says and believing what the Scripture says. So, well, I know that. I've learned that. But do you believe it? Well, you say, I don't understand. There's a vast difference between what you know in your head and what you believe in your heart. And let me put it this way. There's a lot of things we know the Bible says, but we do not believe them. Here's how we know we don't believe them. We don't behave them. You don't really believe something the Word of God says until it affects the way we behave. It shows up in the actions and attitudes of our life. So not only should we be careful about what we believe, And believe the right thing. When I was studying for the ministry, I had a great thirst for the Word of God. I didn't know anything about the Bible. When I came to Maranatha, I was a new Christian, and I didn't know anything. I was just drinking in everything they said. I took notes and tried to remember everything that the instructor said, everything the chapel speaker said. I've got volumes of things that I wrote down, trying to cram it all into my mind, because I didn't want to ever preach or say anything that wasn't true to the Word of God. So our beliefs, they need to be grounded in the Word of God. They need to be accurate. Of course, you need to understand it in your mind before you can believe it in your heart. That's why we have Bible classes, and that's why we have all the instruction that we give. But it's more than just learning. It's believing and allowing that to translate into directing our conduct, to directing our actions and our reactions to the things of life. We need to glorify God in our beliefs. That's what he's talking about, verse 2, a perfect heart. But also glorify God in our behavior a perfect way, as he mentions there in verse number 2. James puts it this way, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I wonder how many hearers only there might be here in the auditorium this morning. Are you just a hearer or are you a doer? When you listen to the Word of God, or when you read the Word of God, or when you have devotions in your room and look at the Word of God, are you looking for something? God, show me what I am supposed to believe and how I am supposed to behave. To be a doer. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart action. So have you made that pledge to live your life for purpose? Your purpose is to glorify God. And that shows in everything we do. It shows in our habits. It shows in our choice of friends, activities. It shows in our interests. It shows in the use of our time. I want to glorify God in how I use my free time, how I use my opportunities to learn and to grasp the concepts that are taught in the classroom or in the chapel service or in the church services where we go. I want to glorify God in every aspect of my life. And that means that we need to have the perfect heart, a heart that's after God, and we need to allow it because we believe those things to affect our way. I want you to notice something else, another promise that David makes here to the nation of Israel as he assumes the kingship. He says in verse number 3, I will live a life of purity. Notice verse number 3, familiar verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. He said, I want to live a life of purity. That means you got to guard some things. And the thing that he identifies here in verse number 3 that we need to guard is our eyes. Eye protection, eye guards are important for the believer. Do you guard your eyes? Well, how do you guard your eyes? You're careful about what you put in front of your eyes to see. The things that you intentionally look at ought to be things that glorify God. Now we have so much opportunity in the day and age in which we live with multimedia and with the internet and all that. We have so many opportunities to see things that are not pure. We have many opportunities to see things that we should not see. Think about the people in the Word of God that had issues in their life because of what they saw. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, as Satan was there in the garden with Eve and as he was conversing with her and trying to get her to disobey the one rule that God had for them. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if Maranatha only had one rule? I think it would be great. My job would be so much easier, wouldn't it, if we only had one rule? Someone told me that they printed out the Student Life Handbook. It was 140-some pages. I said, whoa, that's too many rules. How many of you think we have too many rules at Maranatha? All right, send me an email about that. We'll be happy to sit down and talk about it, all right? But what would life be like if we only had one rule to obey? I'm sure that we would have the same problem that Eve had. One rule, leave this tree alone. Now, we learned yesterday it was a pomegranate tree. VeggieTales told me it was an apple tree. I don't know, but who am I going to believe here? But the devil came and talked to Eve about this one forbidden fruit. And what happened? What was the first thing that Eve did that led to her disobedience? Well, Genesis 3:6 says she saw. She saw the fruit. And it was pleasing to the eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some things we just need to keep our eyes away from. We need to stay away from. Eve saw the fruit that it was pleasant and led her down the wrong road of disobedience. I think about Lot when it was time for him to separate from Abraham, his uncle, because their herds were too great to be able to merge together in the same valleys. And so Abraham generously said, Lot, you decide where you want to go and I'll go in the opposite direction. So Lot stood up there and he gazed across the valley. And he said, well, whoa, that looks like fun. And he chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, well, that's a beautiful place. That's exciting. I think it's Party Town, USA. Oh, yeah. And he looked. And that led him to destruction. I think about David when he was later king of Israel. And of course, he was a great soldier and a great warrior and a mighty man of valor and of courage, and led the armies of Israel into great conquests and victories, and was known for that. And people sang great songs about his conquests on the battlefield. But he got lazy. And it was time for the armies to go to war. And instead of leading the army, he sent the army and stayed behind. While he was resting safe and secure in his palace, in the evening time, he went walking on the rooftop, and as he was there gazing around, he noticed a woman bathing next door. And instead of saying, oh man, I shouldn't be looking at that, he gazed again and again. And that gaze turned to lust. He called a servant to bring Bathsheba into his palace, and he committed adultery with her. Why? Because of what he saw. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to guard our eyes. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to intentionally see things we shouldn't see. Now, we live in a country, in a society, where it's easy to see things that are immoral all around us, but accidentally. But when we purposely set out to see the things that are corrupt, we are asking for major trouble, and it will come. Jesus warned us for men not to look on a woman, to look after her to lust. He's warning also a woman, don't display your body in such a way that it's a lustful gaze for a guy to look at. Be careful about those matters. That's why we have a very stringent dress code at Maranatha, to try to protect our eyes. But we ought to be able to do that and desire to do that on our own. But not only to guard our eyes, we ought to also guard what we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We ought to guard what we see, because what you see are the building blocks of what you think. And what you think, Proverbs says, we do. And what we do, we are. Say, well, I'm not that kind of person. Well, maybe not, but you did it. And actions many times speak louder than our words. And sometimes they betray our good intentions or our words. And so we need to be willing to make this pledge to live a life of purity in which we would guard what we think. We would guard what we would do, what we would say. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind every wicked deed is a process of evil thinking. Don't allow those thoughts to start running in your mind. Make that pledge, that promise, that I will live a life of purity. I will live a life of purpose. I will live a life of praise. But may I draw your attention to verse 4. We'll look at one more promise that David made that would challenge you and I as well. To live a life of principle. A life of principle. He's talking here in verse number 4 about other people. And he says in verse number 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He's talking about using principles to make decisions about friendships and associations. Do you know it's wise to make choice friends, to choose your friends? Stop and think about this. The friends that you have had in your life prior to today, the best friends that you've had, how did you come about being friends? Oh, well, we were neighbors. A chance thing. Oh, we were in the same school together. Oh, we were on the same little league team. Oh, we went to the same YMCA or the same church. I wonder how many of us could say, I looked around and noticed the testimony and the lifestyle of the other people my age. And I said, aha, there's a godly person. I choose to be friends with them. And so you made yourself friendly, making a choice to be friends instead of allowing it to happen by outside circumstances or influences. Choosing your friends. David says, I am choosing not to associate with the godless. I will forsake the godless of the land. The froward persons he talks about. A froward person is someone who's perverse or anti-God. Doesn't have a commitment to please and to glorify the Lord. In verse number 8, he says, I'm going to stay away from the wicked individuals. Those people that I know or have a reputation of doing this or that or the other thing. If they have a wicked lifestyle, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm going to stay clear of them. He says also, I want to be careful not to associate, in verse 5, with those who are slanderers, those who criticize others and speak evil of people when they're not present. I want to be careful that I forsake the godless people. In verse number 5, he talks about those that are of a proud heart, the arrogant individuals who walk around with their nose so stuck high in the air if it rains, they're going to drown. Proud, arrogant individuals should not be our dearest friends. We're warned about that because we become like those that we associate with. So choosing wisely, making choices based on principle, not based on circumstance. And so he says, I want to choose my friends wisely. I want to make sure I forsake the godless. But he also says, I want to fellowship with godly people. I don't really care about their reputation. If they're godly, I want to be their friend. Maybe they don't fit into your circle. Maybe godly people don't really have the same interests that you have. Maybe they don't have the same abilities that you have. But if someone walks with the Lord, they ought to be a candidate for a good friend. And you ought to be willing to say, you know, that's the kind of person that makes a great friend, a great associate. I want to fellowship with them. I want them to rub off on me. I want them to influence me. I want them to mentor me. I want to be like them. I want to support that. I want to be associated with them. And so I'm choosing to live by principles, especially in the area of associates and friendships. The faithful of the land, verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. I want to just challenge you. As you think about developing close friends, I'm talking about close friends. What are the criteria for someone that you'd want to have a relationship with the opposite gender? Do they have to be popular? Are you looking for somebody who's really cool? I'm sorry, I'm already married. Someone who's confident? Or are you looking for someone who walks with God? I'm kidding, all right? Yikes. Girl in the front row had a heart attack. She said, what? How could that old guy think he's cool? I don't. Cool with gray hair only looks good on Dr. Brown. You're cool, God. He's a cool guy. So I'm asking you to be careful about your close friendships. Many of you, let me just rephrase that. The majority of the people in this room right now will end up married to another person in this room right now. What? I didn't sign up for that. Yeah. It's in the small print of the pledge you made there. As you think about who your partners are going to be, who you are choosing to develop that special relationship with, choose by principle, not by looks, not by popularity, but by principle. Someone who shares your passion for God and whose testimony rings true of someone who's living to glorify God. I guarantee you, you'll not regret it. Are you willing to make a pledge? The pledge of integrity? I challenge you to contemplate that today. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of godly people like David as he walked with you. We know he wasn't perfect. We know he had feet of clay. We know that he sinned. But yet, you described him, Lord, as a man after God's own heart. And so I pray that we might learn how you have molded and shaped him and the influence that you had on his life. We ask, Lord, that we likewise would follow in that example of godliness and integrity. Thank you for these students. And Lord, you know my heart. I love these students. This is the best student body in the world. And Lord, I pray your protection around each of them. And I pray that you would encourage them and mold them and guide them. I pray that you would help each of us to show forth Jesus Christ in our life, and that others may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Guide us today to make that so. In Jesus' name, amen.